Preaching today from James 1, verses 9 through 11. Part of what I'm going to set before you is that this paragraph is connected with what went before, and so I'm going to read it as such. I'm going to start at the first of the chapter and read through verse 11. This is God's word. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. This passage seems to start with a kind of a Dr. Seuss type of rhythm and not rhyme, but a feeling to it. There's something of a phrase that seems upside down, like Dr. Seuss likes to make things. The lowly boasts in his exaltation, and the rich boasts in his humiliation. The low is high, the high is low, inside, outside, upside down. You know how it goes. It's a very catchy phrase, and it does catch your attention as James speaks in this way. And in one sense, James's words are upside down. The wisdom of God creates what Sinclair Ferguson calls a profound countercultural reality. A profound countercultural reality. In other words, it turns the world on its head. But that's because the world has come to look at life and death and value and self in an unbiblical perspective. The world is upside down. And it's God and Christ who counters that viewpoint and turns the world right side up. And James's words are going to help you to understand faith in the midst of this trial of poverty and prosperity. Will help you understand that Christ is your greatest treasure. And since Christ is your greatest treasure, you must boast in him, whether you're in the midst of poverty or prosperity. Let me point out that when James talks about poverty and prosperity, that he has a specific application of this that he's making. But it's also a very easy step to take that principle and to think about it in other areas where there are aspects where the world thinks things as low and high. So for instance, it could be applied to the blue collar worker and the white collar worker. It could be applied to the janitor and the CEO of a company. It could be applied to those who have a college education and those who do not have a college education, and so on. There are minority races and majority races. In all of those circumstances, your relationship to God is through Jesus Christ, not those other things. And since your relationship is through Jesus Christ, you have something to boast in that the world thinks is upside down. You boast in Christ, not in these other things that the world thinks are valuable. So let me begin by setting before you the trial of poverty and prosperity. In your English Bible, verse 9 probably marks a new paragraph as you read along. It's set out with an indent, and it might give the impression that this is the beginning of something that is completely new, but it isn't. There's a continuation of what James is arguing about. He is interested about how your faith is expressed in the midst of a variety of trials. Again, let me just trace that through for you. If you start back up in verse 2, he introduces the subject by saying, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And then he says that your trust in God is revealed in that affliction. And God is using that affliction to work certain things in you. Patience and maturity, and to deepen your trust in Him. In fact, God has given you helps along the way. You may ask for wisdom in the midst of that trial. And as you do, He will give that generously to you. But don't ask in unbelief. Those prayers will go unanswered. Instead, God calls you to believe and to trust in the midst of those trials that He is God, that He is good. And then James applies that to this very specific trial. Poverty and prosperity. And you might be surprised that both of those are classified by James as a trial. When I say poverty is a trial, I bet I get a lot of amens, even in a Presbyterian congregation. Poverty is a trial. You might remember Tevye in the musical The Fiddler on the Roof, and he sings a famous song, "If I Were a Rich Man." And he expresses all of these things that he might do if he were a rich man. And he even spiritualizes it by saying, if I had enough money, I'd have the time that I want to pray and to read the Bible. If I were only a rich man, I would be somebody. He's expressing the trial of poverty. And I imagine, as I said, you can recognize that very easily. But prosperity is a trial too. Here again, you might be like Tevye, and he says, if prosperity is a trial, then may God smite me with it, and may I never recover. Well, it's funny, but true. We approach prosperity in a very different way than poverty. We think of those who are prosperous as having all they need and being able to solve all of their problems. But the one who is poor and the one who is prosperous have something in common. And it's the trial of where your trust is. They both have a similar trial. You put your trust in your money. The one without it says, if I were a rich man, then I would have all that I need. I would solve all of my problems. I would be happy. And then we can see very quickly how that reveals the trials that we face, the sins of our heart. It reveals covetousness, discontent, frustration, fear, and worry, all bound up in a heart that has attached itself to the idol of money. This will solve my problems. This will make me happy. But isn't that the case for the rich man too? The rich can fall into the very same temptations of covetousness, discontent, frustration, fear, and worry, all tracing back to this ultimate conviction that my money is solving my problems. And if you approach your prosperity that way, then you too have attached your heart to a cold, dead idol. And it is a trial of faith for you. Your attitude about that good thing that God gives, in this case, your money, is revealing of where your trust is. Here I'll remind you that we can think of other things that are seemingly haves and have-nots. I mentioned blue-collar, white-collar, service, management, education, no degree, things like that. They can all turn into idols in the Christian life. And so what James does is he addresses that trial, and he addresses both those who are low and those who are high in the eyes of the world, and he turns them on their head. So let's look at how God, or how James says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. This is the first countercultural, upside-down, worldview-changing statement that James makes. And he's addressing that trial of where your trust is. Let the low glory that he is high. Let the poor boast in his exaltation. Now, before I go on here, let me just make a quick note of caution that James isn't saying that poverty is good. He isn't saying that in and of itself that being without is somehow more holy or sanctified by others than others' situations. In other words, we're not calling on a vow of poverty on Christians in this case. Neither are we saying that there's a class war and we'll throw off the aristocrats and rebel against those and grasp all of these things for ourselves. That's not what James is saying. He is addressing that trial of faith of where you put your trust. And our culture, as I've already said, places a lot of weight on money to make you happy or to solve all your problems. That's why I've called it a cold, dead idol. And the pressure comes in many different ways. A comparison of your annual salary with others in your workplace can lead to discontent and jealousy and covetousness. What kind of car do you drive? What kind of clothes do you wear? What kind of phone do you use? If you don't have the latest, then you are made to feel less than the world around you because of the value that the world, from their perspective, that upside-down perspective, places on possessions and on wealth. And we might be quick to go down this road and say, yeah, I've been made to feel that way. I know some who are wealthy who have seemingly looked down their noses at me. And that's not right. That's not what James is focusing on here. There's going to be plenty of time to talk about the rich later. Go back and look at what James is addressing. He's addressing you in your poverty and your attitude towards those possessions. Not what other people think of you, not the sins of others that are real and are there. He's addressing you in your poverty and what your attitude is towards that money and where your trust is. In your poverty, you can become envious. Can become bitter. You can even come to despise yourself because of your circumstance. And you can come to despise your God because of your circumstance. That plea of Tevye, if I were a wealthy man, is less of a prayer of faith and more of an accusation of God. Lord, you did this to me. I am in this lowly position because of what you have done, how you have not answered my prayers, how you have not provided. I would be able to do so much good, God, if you would just give me more money. I'd have less problems. I would be somebody in this world. But I can't because I'm poor. That's upside down. It's more than upside down. It's a sinful concept of who you are in God's eyes. And notice that James doesn't even try to explain poverty. The question that often comes in this chapter is, Am I poor? Am I rich? Where am I in this scale? And it's an interesting way to hear people start quantifying whether they're poor, whether they're rich. And for the most part, I find people putting themselves on the poverty side of scale in comparison. I'm not even going to go down that route. James doesn't. He just says, in your poverty, consider yourself exalted. Consider yourself exalted in God's eyes. And why can he do that? It's because, like all of what James has been saying here, he is directing your attention to who you are in Jesus Christ, not in the eyes of the world, not in the eyes of a bank account or the car you drive or anything like that. It's who you are in the eyes of Christ and where your trust is. So in the big picture, Jesus Christ has redeemed you despite or in spite of any of your condition in the world. Whether you are low or high, in this case we're speaking of poverty, if you are low in comparison to the world, consider yourself exalted. In other words, turn your eyes away from the idolatry of your money and look at who you are in Christ. You are his son. You are his daughter. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Go back and read through Ephesians chapter 1 and marvel at who you are in Jesus. I'm reminded of the really appropriate message that Ram brought to us from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. One repented and entered into heaven. Who was that man? It was Lazarus, the one who was poor, one who had nothing, who ate the crumbs from the rich man's table. But he repented and believed and entered into heaven. He was exalted. And one man didn't repent. He trusted in his money, and he suffered in hell. The rich man. In Christ, you have the greatest treasure of all. Next time you complain about your poverty, next time you find yourself envious of your neighbor because of what they have and you don't have, whether that be money or possessions or those other qualifications that I've said, whatever those are, take the step of remembering and even reckoning yourself as being exalted in Christ. Exalt, glory, boast in your exaltation. We had the privilege of seeing this lived out when we were in China in very dramatic ways. Christians there make decisions every day that have lasting economic consequences, detrimental economic consequences. Many of them live in poverty. Many of them have lost their jobs. Many of them have lost economic advancement opportunities because of their decisions and their education and in their expressions of their faith. And yet what we came to see and to rejoice in is that they have a joyful faith. They have a joyful spirit, even in the midst of their poverty. And it comes because they grasp the truth that Christ is their greatest treasure. Christ is their greatest treasure. So it is if you are rich. The second countercultural, upside-down, worldview-changing statement is this. Let the rich brother glory in his humiliation. Let those who are seemingly high in the eyes of this world exult in the fact that they are lowly. They have a humiliated or a humiliation in the eyes of the world. Well, this just goes hand in hand with what we've been already thinking. James once again places the rich in the context of this bigger picture, just like the poor man. And that bigger picture is that everyone's citizenship is in heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, whether rich or poor. It is not advanced or withheld because of the amount of money that you have. Earthly possessions will pass away. They are as fleeting as the grass and the flowers during the summertime in Oklahoma. Pull into our driveway and you'll see a great illustration of this. We're not ones to water our grass, and so it is brown in Oklahoma. And the lilies that were very pretty a month ago, all green and orange and yellow, are brown and dead. They've withered away. We are watering our tomatoes. We have some hopes for them, but the grass and the flowers wither and fade, and they're gone so quickly. Your possessions do too. They're not lasting. They're not eternal. They're not your savior. And if you're trusting in them, you're trusting in a cold, dead idol. James does something interesting here. He takes a step further with the rich brother. He applies it in a way that has a very pointed application about the fleeting nature of your possessions. It's this warning about misplaced faith that he's getting at. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. If you're trusting in your wealth, if you're treating them as having ultimate value, or that this is what brings you happiness and solves your problems, then you have been deceived. If you think you are something because of your wealth, either in God's eyes or in the eyes of the world, then you have been deceived. Before you know it, you will fade away. Death will come and your name will just pass away in history. Here again, Rom's sermon on the rich man and Lazarus is so appropriate. There's one man that we know his name of, and that's Lazarus, the one who is exalted in heaven because of faith. The rich man goes unnamed into history, unknown and unremembered. Or think of the parable that Jesus told as well of the rich fool. There was a man who had all of the things that he wanted in this life, and he said to himself, I will big builder barns. I will. The tongue twister came out here at the end. I will build bigger barns for all my grain. Then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be? Fool. Jesus goes on and says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Poverty and prosperity are both trials. And much like with poverty, I'll say that in prosperity, we are not saying that money is evil. Neither are we saying poverty is good. It is your attitude and your trust in them that James is confronting. And poverty and prosperity both provide a trial of faith. So what are you to do? We'll go back to verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Understand that your circumstance is in God's hand. that is using both that poverty or prosperity as a test of your faith to deepen your trust in Him. Understand and ask God for wisdom so that you would approach those trials well, with your eyes and your heart attached to that greatest treasure of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, more specifically, in poverty, glory in your exaltation. And in riches, glory in your humiliation. That word glory means boasting. Boast in the real treasure that you have, Jesus Christ. It's an active command. It has in mind that you do something. And that's helpful when you experience these temptations. It says, glory in these things. Glory in your Savior, Jesus Christ. And reckon yourself as belonging to Him. Exalted and humiliated. The opposite of being active or responding and doing these things is to be passive as you encounter the trials of poverty and prosperity. And believe me, if you are passive, you will be swept along by the upside-down ideas of the world in those circumstances. Poverty will lead you into all sorts of discontent and envy. And prosperity will make you forget the Lord. That's where you will go if you are just floating along in the current of our culture. Instead, boast in the Lord. Glory in your exaltation or your humiliation. This is the way Sinclair Ferguson said it, that may it be said of you, though poor in this world's good, this one found lasting treasure in heaven. Or though rich in this world's good, he or she counted everything as loss in comparison to knowing Christ. In your prosperity or in your poverty, boast in the Lord. Consider yourself as a child of God. See yourself joined together with brothers and sisters in Christ, not measuring them as high or low or yourselves in their eyes, but boast in Christ, your Savior. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we confess how easy it is to look at the world from its perspective and to come to think of the trials the way we approach money from those worldly perspectives. God, forgive us of this. Forgive us for the envy and covetousness that reveals. And whether we are rich or poor, I pray, oh God, that you would make us rich towards you, that we would count those things of the world as loss in comparison to belonging to you, that we would consider our citizenship in heaven as the greatest treasure of all. For, Lord, you are our Redeemer. You are the one who has lifted us up and seated us in the heavenly places and made us to be sons and daughters of the King. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 49, Selection A. In this psalm, we are called to hear and to consider well those trials of poverty and prosperity. And in this case, especially the trial of prosperity. It speaks of those who trust in their wealth, who boast in those things. But let not the rich man boast in his riches, or the wise man in his wisdom, or the strong man in his strength. But let us boast in that we know the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 49, Selection A.